Well, I told Salisa that we can only hope that Everett's excitement about us continues, because I know that there's a day coming where it's going to be, oh, it's my dad. He won't be so excited to see me, but I am thankful that he's excited now. Our scripture passage this morning comes from Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. So I'm going to read 1 through 11, but our main focus for today is going to be on verses 5 through 8. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be aware of Your presence this morning and in our lives. I pray that You would continue to speak to us, that You would continue to reveal the mighty ways that You work in the world around us, that we would see it in our lives, in the lives of others, and all across the globe. I pray for miracles. And we pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen. So we are in our Lenten series, the Reflect and Reset, where we're looking at several topics. So far we've looked at the body. What was the first one? The Spirit. Man, if the preacher can't even remember what he's talking about, no. And today we're looking at the mind. And when I say mind, I'm talking about like our intellect, our intellectual minds. What does Scripture have to say about our minds? What are some areas that we might need to reset? So how many of you are like me and maybe you're watching a cooking show and you suddenly become hungry? Anybody ever have that happen? Or maybe you're watching a home improvement show, maybe on HDTV or something, and you suddenly have this inspiration to shiplap or paint something in your house. Or maybe you're watching a medical show, and suddenly you're wondering if that lump or bump or that headache that you've been having could be something more serious than it was. Or maybe you're like me and you've been watching like action movies and you suddenly have this desire to work out and maybe take a karate class or two. Maybe that's just me. But the idea that I'm getting at is that oftentimes we are influenced by the things that we are watching or reading or the things that we are hearing. We've heard that if you hear something often enough, you might begin to believe it's true. What are the things that you are hearing? Maybe it's the voices of your family. Maybe it's coworkers. maybe it's neighbors, maybe you hear lots of strangers talking. Maybe it's the things that you're watching or the things that you're reading. But what are the voices that your eyes are seeing and your ears are hearing? Those questions lead us into what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 8. And he begins here in chapter 8 with this reassurance for believers, those who have placed their faith in Jesus, that there is now no longer any condemnation for us, or the penalties that we should have to have paid have already been paid by the working of Jesus Christ, that he has set us free, that we are now able to experience freedom in our world. We're no longer slaves to sin. The life of the believer is marked by being in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, rather than in the flesh or the things of this world. And so as we say yes to Christ and step forward into the life that he has prepared for us, we say no to sin and step away from the life that we used to have. When we are born of the Spirit, we are signed, sealed, and delivered. We still fight with ongoing sin, but if the Spirit is in us, then we are no longer in the flesh. We are in spirit. We are in Christ. And we are blessed by all of those promises of being signed, sealed, delivered. And there is now no condemnation. These words should bring us hope and joy and excitement. R.C. Sproul writes this: if we question whether we are in the kingdom of God, the first place to look is our mindset. What is the focus of our life? What do we think about all the time? Are we preoccupied with goals and ambitions and the desires and appetites of this world? I'm not asking whether we simply think about such things, but rather what our minds are set on. What is our focus? Where is our mindset? Where is our heart set? Where is our treasure? We know that on our own there is no hope for our salvation, but our salvation is dependent upon Christ. That we can't save ourselves, that we need a Savior. Likewise, our ability to walk away from sin or to live a sin-free life is not something that we are able to do under our own power, but it requires the Spirit being alive in us. For any real change, we cannot rely on our own efforts, but only in the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that the connection between living and thinking is a tight and close one. This idea of where our minds are is directly and closely linked to what our lives look like. In other words, whatever you have set your mind on shapes your lifestyle and your character. Wherever your mind most naturally and freely goes when there is nothing to distract it, that is what you really live for. That is your religion. Your life is shaped by whatever preoccupies your mind. The overcoming of sin in our lives begins with our minds. And victory over sin is only ever the result of having our minds set on the Holy Spirit. This isn't saying that you never have worries or concerns, that your mind's never on something else. but what is the dominant thrust of your thoughts? When you are sitting idly and there's nothing to distract you, are your thoughts on God and the things of God and where God is moving and working? Or is it constantly consumed by a worry or a sin or something else? God created us to be in relationship with Him. That is where our natural home is supposed to be, in relationship with God, enjoying Him, enjoying knowing who He is. And as we live in this world that He created. So being controlled by our own desires rather than His can only lead to a life that is far less than it is supposed to be. Second best. Charles Spurgeon, one of the most famous preachers of all time, he says this: "The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified, and the knowledge of the Godhead and the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the Deity. And whilst humbling and expanding, the subject is eminently consolatory. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound, and musing on the Father there is a quietus for every grief, and in the influence of the Holy Spirit there is a balsam for every sore." When our minds are set on Christ, led by the Spirit, we are able to experience the joy and peace that can only come from God the Father. Packer writes that we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. That we are cruel to ourselves. We must seek in studying God to be led to God. It's for this purpose that revelation was given. And it's to this use that we must put it. Often we are inspired to learn more about God because of pride, that we want to know more. But it's not about knowing God. It's about being more knowledgeable. God wants us to be in a relationship with Him. He wants us to study Him like we studied that person we had a crush on in middle school. That we are studying them because we want to get to know them so that we can somehow find ourselves in a relationship with them. Not simply to know more about them. God desires to be close and intimate with you. To have your mind set on Him, consumed with Him, driven by Him. Our world tends to, meditation is oftentimes a popular word these days. And meditation can either be the emptying of the mind to focus inward, or it can be the clearing of the mind to focus on God. Packer writes, he says, "Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. Its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God and to let His truth make its full and proper impact on one's mind and heart." that we meditate on the things of God, the words of Scripture. We pray to Him. We come before Him. As we talked about, when we talked about the body, that Christ had habits, rhythms of work and retreat, times where He would find solitary places with God to meditate on what He knew to be true about God, to focus on God. How massive, how loving, how powerful, how infinite God is. To think back on the ways that you have seen God moving and working in your life. To see how God has moved and worked throughout history. That God is a God who keeps His promises. That He is faithful and He is good. That His answers to your prayers doesn't always look the way that you want it to. But He answers, and He answers out of His wisdom. And He proves time and time again that His wisdom far surpasses anything that we could ever know. Yes, it is humbling to contemplate God and how mighty that He is. His wisdom surpasses all. But that is exactly the place that we should be. Humbled. Remembering that it's not about us. That God created us to bring Him glory. And that when we respond as we're supposed to respond, as our minds are focused on Him, as we do the things that He created us to do, as we use our gifts and talents that He placed in us, that we glorify Him. And so this idea of placing our minds continually on God doesn't mean simply studying theology and Scripture. But it means expanding that to think about, well, God created me really good at this. How can I use that to glorify Him? To think about things that are happening in this world, like in Ukraine. To have our hearts breaking for the people that are living there and begin thinking things, well, how does God feel about this? How does God feel about this, and then how should I respond? To think about, well, my neighbor won't stop doing this, and it frustrates me so badly. How would Christ respond in the midst of this situation? What can I be doing as a member of this church, or someone who comes to this church, to be bringing glory to God in this neighborhood? Who's a person that I can say hello to and share the love of Christ with this week? This idea of thinking about Christ should go far beyond simply studying Him, but living with Him. I've been going through a Bible study curriculum on it's from Dad Tired. If you are a man, I would highly recommend their work. And one of the things that it recommends is to be a student of your wife. That you may think that you know your wife, but it guarantees you that there is more to learn about her, whether you've been married for 1 year or 50 years. That you study your wife because you want to be in continuous relationship with them. And one of the things that it talks about is that you could sit back and watch your wife, and you could learn all kinds of things. But you learn so much more by living life with them. That you can't just sit back and watch and observe, but you interact with them. And the same is true with our relationship with God, that we can sit back and we can watch, and there's an awful lot we can learn. Or we can become intimately engaged with Him, the way that He is moving and working. We can participate in that movement because He invites us to do so. And we can learn so much about God's heart. and how he cares for the world around us. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, he writes this: "Well, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Paul was a well-studied man. He knew lots about Scripture, lots about the world, the law, politics. He was a smart man. He had traveled all across the known world. And he says, "Everything that I learned in all of that, I consider rubbish compared to what I now know about Jesus Christ." And that word rubbish is an incredibly strong word. It's not just trash. Other places, the same word is translated as it's dog poop. I mean, this is, he considers it gross. That this, all of it, or it's just, it's as worthless as that compared to what I know is about Christ. And it's not that those things are bad. It's that what he knows about Christ is so much better, that there's nothing that can be compared with it. And so as we continue through this Lenten season, this season of reflection and resetting, I invite you to ask yourself, where do my thoughts most naturally go? What am I most thinking about? Maybe it's something that you're worried about. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's something that you probably shouldn't be thinking about. And I'm not asking you to stop thinking about those things. Well, unless it's sin, then stop. But if it's something that's part of your life, that's an important part of your life and that probably should be there, but it's consuming too much of your time or your thoughts, to invite God to take control of that area of your life. What consumes your thoughts? And invite God into those thoughts in order that he might take control and that your thoughts can be on him. And then to think about, what are the voices that you're listening to? What are the voices that you're hearing on a regular basis? Whether it's people around you, things that you're reading, things that you're listening to or watching on TV. And what voices are they planting inside of your mind? And do those voices need to change? To reflect and reset on what is influencing our minds, where our mind is going, and how our minds can be focused on Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you are moving and working in ways that I have been able to witness. I pray that that would be true for all of us. I pray that you would help us to reflect and reset on what is going into our thoughts, and that you would help our thoughts be directed towards you. You are an infinite, an endless, a massive God. Our thoughts could never fully comprehend you, and I am so thankful for that. I need a big God, and and I'm thankful that you are. I'm so thankful for this season. I'm so thankful that I know that you still have things under control. That even when our world seems like it is in chaos, that you remain good. That you have a plan and a purpose, and ultimately this world will be restored. And I long for that day. But even now, we pray that you would use us to show your love. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.